Thank you, Roy. And I agree with you. God is good. And I am so appreciative of our worship thus far. And I just want to ask you one question as we read, as Roy has read through that passage. And if you are, if you take notes and if you remember from one week to the next, that scripture reading ought to be familiar because it was the exact same scripture reading as last week. And that's not because I, just chose not to pick out another one. It's because, I'm following the lead of great preachers before me, one of which, Paul the Apostle, when he says in Philippians chapter, I think it's about 1 and verse 18, as I have often told you, and again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The fact is that Paul thought that it was important to cover the same material over. He says, some of this stuff bears repeating. The fact of the matter is that we would do well to dwell on and meditate on specific scripture and to own it in our hearts and just to digest it and allow it to soak over us. And one of the things as we go back as we go back, I want to ask you, are we taking a stand? I mean, think about that. I mean, that's a passage that says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. You see, the fact is that it's great to learn about this. And we get the, there's all kinds of VBS and children's church curriculum and kids' Bible school curriculum and about the full armor of God. And there's even this really cool curriculum where you get to make armor, and these kids, they make out of plastic or out of cardboard or whatever, this armor. I mean, real armor, and a helmet and a breastplate and, a sword and a shield and some feet things and, a little tunic that goes around them, and woo, that's neat. And it's great to learn it and to memorize it and to know what it's referencing and all of that. But it's a whole nother thing to need it because we're taking a stand. And I know that it's important to take stand. And we take stands. I mean, we take stands politically and we say, well, this ought to be this and the country's going in that direction and I want us to go that and they shouldn't be doing that. And those people over there, they shouldn't be doing that. I mean, and we pray against that stuff. All those people that are trying to get this to be okay and that to be okay. But this isn't talking about that. This is our stand in our life. And we're so good at taking stands against everyone else. And God's calling us to take a stand right here before I consider anything outside of me. Remember Jesus saying, get rid of the speck or the plank before you start worrying about the speck. And see, but I got it backwards, and I think that's what we do. We think we've got this little bitty speck, and the whole world's got this plank. But Jesus says, you know what? Take your stand against the dark forces against you, and all of those things that are against you. He doesn't say to take your stand on behalf of the culture and the society. You see, this is our armor for stuff that's coming at us. And see, most of the stuff that we pray against that's getting legalized or this-alized or that-alized, we are not struggling with it. So it's easy to stand against all that stuff and let the greed and the envy and the strife and the selfishness and the materialism and the judgmentalism and all of those sins that Jesus came to this earth to fight in the church. See, we got to take a stand against that before we worry about anything getting legalized. Because we are legalists. So that's what we're against. But we've got to understand that God is calling us to guard against what would hinder us from being Jesus. From being Jesus. And the armor is to protect our very lives, our very spiritual lives. And the danger is that all of the stuff that's coming against us, not the stuff that other people are doing, but all the stuff that would get us, it'll get in. And if we don't have on this armor, it will kill us and we will be dead and ineffective as being Him here on this earth. So I'm here this morning to say it's time for the church to understand that there's something against us and stuff that we are caught up in, that we are doing, that we are struggling with, that we are allowing to be legal in the church, stuff that we are doing that we need to take a stand against before we ever start looking outside the church and saying, well, look at what all those people. We have to take a stand. Last week we talked about, as we're putting on the full armor, what on earth are you wearing? And we have to see in Ephesians 6 that there's an order to getting dressed. And it's not arbitrary. It's not this capricious kind of thing that was just sort of thrown together, that there is an order to this. And if we don't understand that, if we don't take the scripture like what Howard said in his class this morning so eloquently, is that so many people just read the Bible and we don't study it. But if we don't, you know, it's important for us to study it, to internalize it, to chew on it, to realize that there is this marvelous, beautiful, order to this. I mean, it's exquisite the way that it all works out and the way that he talks about it. And that there, and it looks a specific way when we're done. And it's not that, and I love this picture, and I think that, you know, I found that on the internet. Somebody else made that. But I love that picture because the thing about it is that when we are clothed in Christ, as Galatians says in chapter 3, when we're clothed in Christ, we look a certain way. And it's not arbitrary, it's not unthought out, but we look a certain way. And we look a certain way because of what we are preparing for. See, I think a lot of times in the church we get so caught up in what we do that we forget that what we look like, what we're dressed in, what we are prepared for will determine what we do. You see, somebody dressed like that, do you think that they have petty, insignificant, quarreling type things on their mind? Or do they have a singular focus of a larger foe against them? Do you think that if other people are dressed spiritually like them, that they are so quick to turn and to fight one another? Or would you think that they would be unified against a foe outside of themselves? See, a person dressed like that is a person of purpose. The fact is that we got to get dressed for battle. And I love the fact that he says, and if you've got your Bibles in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Unless we get dressed up with God, unless we get put on Christ, there is no point in taking a stand. And my concern is, that's why that we don't. My concern is that, you see, there's nothing coming against us if we're not acting like Christ. So there's no point in putting on the armor that makes us look like Christ if we're not unified in His purpose. And I'm afraid that fighting everything external to us is not the point. And that's why we don't need armor for that. That's why we don't have to look so much like Christ. We can be the church of 2012 without this armor, but we cannot be the church of Jesus Christ without it. You see, we can be a religious group that does religious things and looks religious, but we will never be Christ until we look like this. And we have to stop being satisfied with anything less. So this is, we have to make sure that we get it on. We get it on in the right order. The armor of God, and I want to do a little bit of review and then we'll move on to the piece that I want to talk about today, is make sure you have the right foundation. You see, the church of 2012 is so enamored with being above us being better than, and we are not those people and these and that, and we don't accept this, and we don't, and so much of our foundation starts with us. And the reality is that he says, put on the belt of truth. Jesus says that the truth will set you free, and that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the reality is the foundation is Jesus. And if we are holding up our performance, our abilities, our righteousness, our goodness, our interpretation of this, our understanding of that, if we start there, nothing else is going to fit. The foundation has to be Jesus. Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. What do we preach? What do we preach with our lives? What do we preach to those that are lost and dying that we are around every day? Do we preach that, well, you know, you better straighten up? No wonder so many bad things are happening to you. Look at the way you live. Or do we preach Christ and Him crucified? Do we say, you know what? You don't have to suffer. Like, you don't have to be in bondage. You can be free because I know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is that what we preach? That's what we need to preach. We don't need to preach, hey, y'all get better. Y'all stop doing this and start doing that. We need to preach first Christ and Him crucified. Because if Jesus isn't the Christ, if He didn't die for our sins, if He wasn't raised from the grave on the third day, if He wasn't crucified and resurrected, then nothing I do or say matters. So what's the point of being better? What's the point of me straightening up my life? It's got to be, we've got to get the foundation right, and we've got to preach Christ, the truth. Remember last week I said, how free do you feel? How free does your relationship with God free you, or do you feel bound by it? If you feel bound by it, then it's not the truth, because Jesus said the truth will set you free. So not only do we have to get our foundation right, but make sure that you guard your heart. Remember the belt of truth and the... Now, that wasn't the discount double check. That's the belt of truth. The belt of truth and then the breastplate of righteousness. And a lot of times we want to stick that chest out and like, look at this righteousness. Remember, it's the righteousness of Christ. It's not a righteousness of ourselves. Paul tells us that. James tells us that. Peter tells us that it is the righteousness of Christ. And when we put that over our heart, when we guard our chest and all of our vital organs, we understand that it's not of us. It's Christ's righteousness. Do you know how many times that this phrase shows up? With all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. When you will turn and be my people, I will be your God when you seek me with all your heart. Over and over, whether it's the Old Testament through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, whether it's in Isaiah or Amos, whether it's Matthew or Mark, Luke or John, whether it's Paul talking or any of the other apostles, you know how many times with all your heart shows up in the Bible? A lot. And that's what this breastplate, this heart guard of the righteousness of Christ, because when we put the righteousness of Christ over our heart, then we are careful of what we fall in love with. And what Jesus would tell us, what Paul would tell us, what all of the prophets before them, what Moses would say, is that if we are in love with anything but God, we're missing it. Remember what Jesus said when he said, seek Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, there's an interesting thing there. He says, and his righteousness. That's this breastplate of righteousness. It says, with all your heart, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But there's a phrase in there that I think gets a little bit overlooked. It says, seek first. And what that means is, it's not to think that, okay, I've sought God. Now I've got God taken care of. And so now I've got time to go out to all these other things and do this. No, he's saying to seek first is to seek only. To seek first, he said that when we seek God, there's nothing, there's no room for anything else. You know, have y'all, and I was going to bring this up, but I imagine everybody's already seen it. You know that have you seen the illustration where, you know, you got a big bowl of stuff and, you know, you put some rocks in and some sand in, and then, you know, you put a little bit of this in there and put a little of that in there, and, you know, it represents your life. You know, this is your life. This is a day in the life of, you know, whoever. This is a week in the life. And so you put all this stuff in there, and then you put all other stuff. And then, oh, you find all these big rocks. What am I going to do with these big rocks? Because, oh, I got this half full, and I put those in, and this doesn't fit and all that. And you're like, oh, what am I going to do? I'm out of room in my life. And so, see, if you fill it up with all this other stuff, you don't have room for these big things. And then, miraculously, when you pour out all the little stuff, and then you put the big things in first, and then you can pour all the little stuff around that. You say, see, if you get your priorities right, if you get your priorities right and you get the big things in there first, you still have time for all this little stuff. I'm convinced that that is a clever heresy. Because when we seek God, then there's this one big rock that just crushes the whole container. And you, not only is there no room for anything else, you don't even see the container anymore, because God is so much and so big and so overpowering that when we seek Him first, we seek Him only. No, not only is there no room for anything else, but there's no desire for anything else. Seek Him with all of your heart. The problem is the church has been fed and we've accepted hook, line, and sinker that as long as we do this first, then we can go over here and do all this second. Wrong. Guard your heart. Don't accept the lie that you can fall in love with so much else. Ask your wife, well, honey, if I love you first, then I can go over here and date this one, right? Roy, you know better. There's no room in your heart for anyone but Michelle, right? You see that? Amen, Roy. Jamie? Jake got room in his heart for anyone else? No. Not even half them kids y'all have. No, there's not. There's no room for anything else. But honey, I bought you a house. I'm just buying her lunch. Get out of my house. There's no room. But we've been fed hook, line, and sinker. Get your God figured out. Man, then go over here. Do a little bit of work, and then you got time to play. Guard your heart. Guard it. The righteousness of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 illustrate this. Write that down and turn over with me. We're going to read this real quickly, and then we're going to move on to the last thing I want to talk about. He starts out, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The scripture says anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. See, with our mouth, we confess God, but it's only because of what we have allowed to live completely in our heart. Remember in Luke and in Matthew, when he says that the evil man speaks evil from the evil stored up in his heart, and the good man speaks good from the good stored up in his heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard our hearts. Be careful what we fall in love with. And the last thing I want to ask you about as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, not only do you have the breastplate, or Galatians and Ephesians. Okay, I probably should have marked that. Not only does he say, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Remember, that's that foundation girdle that you know, the tunic that kind of girds us and is underneath all of this. And with your, he said, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Are you ready this morning? See, that's the thing, is that the gospel, the good news, he says, look, all of this stuff, he says, you know, put on this foundation, guard your heart, and get your feet ready with the good news, the gospel of peace. The fact of the matter is that we can claim a lot of things. We can claim to believe. We can claim to have faith, even mustard seed faith that will move mountains. And we're going to talk about that actually next week. But there's one thing that we can't hide, because the good news moves those who have it. See, now this is a challenge for us. This is a challenge for the church. And if you wonder why I kind of preach to us as the church, and we're like, man, Shane, you kind of wear us out and challenge us, and you know, why don't you preach against something? Is that there's no point in me preaching to people that aren't here. There's not. We're all that's in this room. So the challenge to us is, do we have the good news? Do we have the gospel of peace? You see, a lot of times we might have a gospel of war, or a gospel of turmoil, or a gospel of oppression, or a gospel of this or that. You know, we might have this, you know, some kind of convoluted, truncated gospel of our own concoction, and it doesn't move us anywhere, but the gospel of peace gets us ready, gets our feet moving. I love Isaiah 52 and 7. Paul quotes it in Romans. He says that how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. In Romans 10 and 15, Romans 15, 14 through 19, he says the same thing. He says, we have this priestly duty. Think about this. Yes. All righty. Good job. Let's give Spencer a hand. No, I'm just kidding. All right. What was I talking about? Romans 10, 15, Romans 15, 14 through 19. Priestly duty. Think about what a priest is. Representative. Not only the representative of God on earth for people that don't know Him, but he's this person, this people, this group that brings other people into the presence of God. He brings the presence of God to the masses. Remember the priests, what they would do is they would kill and all the bulls and the goats and all those things, and then they would take that blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar. Then they would sprinkle the blood, the people, with the blood of the slain lamb or the slain bull or whatever the sacrifice was. What the priests were involved in is taking people before God and taking God to the people. Paul says we have a priestly duty to do that very thing. We have a priestly, it isn't just this, you know, invite people to church. It's this idea that if we are clothed in Christ, those who are baptized, those who are clothed with Christ, they're these priests who take people to God and take God to people. You know why? You know why those feet are so beautiful? I mean, you know why they're beautiful? I mean, think about this. We've got this good news. This, you know, not this God's angry with you. Not this news that's all about God's judgment. We don't have news about God being at war with his creation anymore. We don't have news about that. We've got news of the good news of the gospel of peace. There is peace between God and people. There is peace between heaven and those who dwell on earth. There is peace. That is great news. And you know why those feet are so beautiful? Because they're moving. Because they're moving. It doesn't say how beautiful are the minds of those who understand the good news. He doesn't say how beautiful are the intellects of those who have captured the essence of God in their doctrine. No, he says how beautiful. Isaiah said it. Paul quotes him in Romans. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. In Acts 5 and 42, you've got people there being persecuted. It's the time when the apostles are standing up to the Sanhedrin. They're standing up in the temple and they're preaching. They're telling people about Jesus. And the Pharisees and all of the ruling Jews there of that day, they were saying, let's kill these people. And then there's this one wise Pharisee, his name's Gamaliel. And he says, well, guys, remember when, I think his name was Thaddeus or something like that. He said, well, Thaddeus, he had this uprising and he called about 400 people to him. And they all were going to revolt and against the you know, the Romans and the Jews and all this. And so and they killed him and all his people scattered. And then there was a guy named Judas, and he called about 800 or so people to him. And they had this revolt, and we killed him and all his people scattered. He said, the reality is that if this is from God like they say it is, then we'll just find ourselves fighting God. But if it's not, it'll scatter. And it'll come to nothing. So they said, okay, well, we're not going to kill them. Just bring them in here and let's just beat them up real bad. So that's what they did. They just gathered them up and they beat them up really bad. They flogged them. Now, I could go into all of the what flogging is, but just none of us in here have ever been flogged. You would remember it if you did. You'd probably walk with a limp. They flogged them. I mean, they beat them bad. And the Bible says that those people that were flogged, they left there rejoicing, one, because they got to share in the suffering and they got to be humiliated for the cause. They were so excited. Did you see us? We too were found worthy. We shared in the suffering of Christ. We're in. We must be onto something. We are Christ because we get to share in this. And you know what else they did? They went from house to house in the temple courts, sharing the gospel with people. But it's not so much what they did that struck me. It's what Gamaliel said. Gamaliel said that if what they're a part of is from man, no, it won't come to much. So don't worry about it. But if that they're a part of is from God, we can't stop it. Is what we are a part of coming to much in the lives of people in Tullahoma? In the towns that we live in, the countryside that we dwell. Because if it's not, if our faith, if the good news that we have isn't coming to much, a guy 2,000 years ago predicted it right, it was just man, then we have a breastplate of our own righteousness. We have a belt of our truth, of relative truth. Wrapped around us. What are we against? Are we against everyone else, or are we against what's attacking us? Are we so concerned with what other people are doing? Are we concerned with what we are allowing Satan to do to us? Are we allowing the lies of the father of lies to change us and to make us look less and less like Christ as the years go by? Or are we putting on the full armor of God, the foundation of the truth of Jesus, the breastplate of His righteousness? And do we have good news that sends us out to tell people about the gospel of peace? Or is Gamaliel right about us? This morning, I want to invite you to continue to put on this armor, to continue to put on Christ and Him crucified, to continue to allow Christ to saturate and to clothe us and to cover us completely. And I invite you to do that so that we can take a stand. So that we can take a stand. And by doing so, we can change the world. Would you stand with me as we sing?